Well, we've been going through the Gospel of John for quite some time now. Is anybody getting tired of the Gospel of John? That's good. This morning, our scripture reading is going to be out of John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. This morning, we're going to be looking at Peter and his denial of Jesus that happened on the night of his arrest. So we're going to kind of trace that through. And so when you find it in your Bibles, or if you're going to look up on the screen, if you would just please stand in reverence of God's Word for our scripture reading. It's going to be John chapter 13, and we'll start in verse 31. Verse 31 says, "So when he," and he's speaking to Judas, this is basically right after the Last Supper, and then Jesus identified who was going to betray him, and then Judas has left, and so this is right after that. "So when he," Judas, "had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, as a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' Jesus answered him, 'Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake.' Jesus answered him, 'Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times.'" You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word. You know, I think we've all been there at a certain point in our lives. We've all been on maybe a spiritual high, if you will, or a time of great growth, or a time of great deep spiritual thought, and we have this commitment that we want to make for God. We want to live our lives for God. Maybe it's right after you came to know Christ. You're so excited about what God has done for you in your life. And you say, "God, I want to do something for you. I want to be your servant. I want to be somebody who tells others about you." Here, Peter says, "I want to follow you. And I'm willing to lay down my life to follow you." Peter makes a commitment to Christ. His commitment is made out of love. First point is a commitment. Second one is it's motivated by love. We see in Ephesians 5:2, it says, "And walk in love, as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him." Many times we are awed by the amount of love that God has for us. And we want to love him back. We want to demonstrate our love for him. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith." Those times when we've been reunited with Christ, maybe we've had sin in our life and we've confessed that sin and we've been reunited with Christ. Or maybe it was after our salvation. Or maybe we've been walking with him and things are going well in our spiritual walk. and we're excited. We say, God, I want to live for you. And we make that commitment. It's motivated out of our love for Him and our desire to serve Him. 1 Corinthians 15:9 says, for I am the least of the apostles, Paul says, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored all the more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You see that Paul received the grace of God and said, wow, thank you, Lord. And he worked all the much harder because he realized that he had been forgiven all the much more. The psalmist in Psalms 116 says, what shall I render to the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people. It is natural. It is good for us when we see all that God has done to want to live our life for Him in return. When D.L. Moody was visiting England, he heard Henry Varley say, the world has yet to see what God will do with a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to the Holy Spirit. Moody would later comment, he said a man. He did not say a great man. He did not say a learned man, nor a rich man, but simply a man. I am a man, and it lies within the man himself whether he will or will not make that entire and full consecration. And D.L. Moody said, I will try my utmost to be that man. But whenever we make a commitment, we can be sure of one thing. That commitment will be tested. Paul made a commitment. Christ, I will die for you. I will follow you wherever you go, and I will die for you. I will lay down my life for you. And that commitment is now going to be tested. That night, John 18:15-18 says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. And then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of the man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Jump down to verse 25. Now Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter had cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter knew he had failed the test. We see testing is important because testing reveals the genuineness of our faith. Peter himself writes, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Testing is kind of like this. Let's not go there. It's like this. A dozen years or so, a Romanian pastor came to visit the church I belonged to. He had gotten to know my pastor, John Vodder, who had been involved in a Bible smuggling ministry when the Iron Curtain was still up. John asked him what he thought of our country and of the country, of the church in this country. His friend was at first hesitant to speak for fear of giving offense, but finally said that in his opinion, the American church was rich in material things, but poor in spiritual things. And by that, he did not mean that we were the blessed, poor in spirit whom Jesus commended. No, what he meant was that American churches, by and large, had a flabby faith because it was rarely even exercised and much less tested. Testing represents the genuineness of our faith. It's kind of like this. Your car gets a 5-star safety rating, right? It doesn't get a 5-star safety rating because of the engineer's plans. It doesn't get a 5-star safety rating because of how hard the people that put it together worked. It gets a 5-star safety rating because it gets crashed and crashed. And after being crashed, it holds up. It's real. It's tested. And it endures the test. And our faith, when we make a commitment to Christ, it's going to be tested. Is it real? Is it going to hold up? Testing not only reveals the genuineness of our faith, but it also reveals who is in control of our lives. You see, when we receive Christ, we give Him control of our lives. We put Him on the throne of our life. Paul said to the Galatian church, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." So we put Christ on the throne when we recognize Him as our Lord and Savior. And we say, "Not my will, but thy will be done." But sometimes in our lives, we decide to take that back. When we sin, we put ourselves back on the throne. And we've all been there. We've all decided to let someone else choose at some point in our lives. Maybe it's our spouse or our children. Maybe it's where or what we're going to eat, or what to watch, or what we're going to do. We say, "You go ahead and pick. It doesn't matter to me. Go ahead. I'll do whatever you want." And then they decide. And then once they decide, we say, "How about this other one over here?" Right? We've all done that. "Hey, you go ahead and pick." And as long as they pick what you wanted, everything's great. But as soon as they pick something you didn't want, then we say, "Let's not do that." Well, in the same way, on Sunday morning we come here, we tell God, "I want to live for you. I want to do what you want me to do." We're excited. Our souls have been nourished. We're ready to go. On Monday, He reminds us to read our Bible, and we think, "I was just in church yesterday. I'll do it tomorrow." On Tuesday, He brings someone into our lives who He prompts us to share our testimony. And we think, "This guy's having a rough time. He probably doesn't want to hear about God right now." On Wednesday, we learn about a pressing need, and we are asked to pray, and we think, "God already knows about it anyway." And by the time Saturday rolls around, we are spiritually weak, And we wonder why God isn't more involved in my life. And is it really worth going to church tomorrow? Just think of all the wonderful things I could do with those extra 2 hours of my time. And then we are back here on Sunday morning, praising God, receiving spiritual nourishment, and saying, I want to live for my life for you. Paul said to the Corinthian church in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? I think some of us, if we're honest, could say, I'm right there. I've accepted Christ in my life, but I am not always living my life for Him. I have ascended the throne and taken it back, and I am not living my life for Christ. What is the solution for the carnal Christian? Three things. We talked about this in Bible study this week. Three things. The first one is confess our sin. We must confess our sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we have taken the throne back, we first must confess the wrong that we have done. We must confess it. If you go and read Psalm 51, Psalm 51 is the psalm of David after he had sinned with Bathsheba. And he says, against you and you only have I sinned. He recognized that our sin against God is so important to take care of. We must confess that sin. And we have a wonderful promise in His Word that if we confess it, He is faithful to forgive it. Secondly, we must surrender or yield the throne back to Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. Or in other translations, that you may, by testing, show what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's a man who went on a trip to Haiti, and he heard a Haitian pastor illustrate to his congregation the need for total commitment to Christ. His parable or his illustration was that a certain man wanted to sell his house for $2,000. And another man wanted very badly to buy it. But because he was poor, he couldn't afford the full price. After much bargaining, the owner agreed to sell the house for half the original price with just one stipulation. The owner agreed, the previous owner, the man selling the house, would retain ownership of one small nail protruding from just over the door. You'd give him the whole entire house, one small nail that was just over the front door, he would retain ownership of. After several years, the original owner wanted the house back, but the new owner was unwilling to sell. So the first owner went out, he found the carcass of a dead dog, and he hung it from the single nail that he still owned. And soon the house became unlivable, and the family was forced to sell the house to the owner of the nail. The Haitian pastor's conclusion was, if we leave the devil with even one small peg in our lives, he will return to hang his rotting garbage on it, making it unfit for Christ's habitation. We must totally surrender our will to his. The third step is, by faith, we must recognize that Christ assumed control of our lives upon our invitation. Now, that might take a little bit of mental jujitsu, but basically, in the step two, we're saying, God, I'm yielding my life to you. And in step three, we're assuming, or by faith recognizing, that God is going to do that. Colossians 2:6 says, and you therefore have received Christ Jesus, and you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Romans 1:17 says, the just, it is, says, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The same faith that we exercise in asking Christ to come and be the Lord of our life, the same faith which we exercise when we pray and we ask God to forgive us of our sins, that same faith must be exercised on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis, in saying, God, you are in control. I am going to trust you to control my life. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. And I will read your word so I will know what to do. I will pray to you so you know what I'm thinking, how I'm feeling, where my heart is. That is a commitment that we make. And that same faith must be exercised moment by moment. And when we do that, when we follow those three steps, then we will receive restoration in our lives. We will be restored back to that joy which we once had. And we see the story of Peter's restoration after Jesus had died, has been resurrected. He appeared to the disciples. Before his ascension, he met them for breakfast in John 21. It says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And he spoke, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. We see that Peter ultimately did give his life. He did lay down his life for Christ. His faith was tested. It was tried. He failed. But God said, get back up again. Don't stop. Don't let Satan drag you down and say, I failed. Okay? We confess our sins. We ask God to take control again. And by faith, we move on. Revelation 2, 4 through 5. Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, nevertheless, this against you, this I have against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He said, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the first works. There is forgiveness. There is restoration. There is consequences, no doubt. But we can still be used by God. We can still give our life to Him, and He will still use it. Psalm 63 says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. We see that we must remember our love for God. Remember your love for God and then recommit to serving Him. Psalms 51 is a passage where David is confessing his sin before God. He confesses his sin, and then he says to God in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. I pray that we would, that same prayer would be in our hearts. Create in me a clean heart. Restore to me the joy of the salvation that I had, and I will tell everyone else about it. We must recommit to serving Him. 1 Samuel 7:3 says, Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all of your hearts and put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths or the idols from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him only, He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. God is a gracious God. And if we're willing to come humbly to Him and say, God, I was wrong. You are right. If we're willing to lift Him high, the name above all names, put away the foreign gods, put away the sin in our lives, and prepare our hearts for the Lord and serve Him only, He will deliver us. In the United States, businesses use millions of wood pallets each year to haul products. After a pallet has borne heavy, sometimes crushing weights, and taken abuse from truck travel and forklifts, eventually it can no longer be used. Now cracked and smashed, loose and floppy, pallets are something businesses must pay other companies up to $5 per pallet to dispose of. Disposal companies burn the pallets, chew them into wood chips, or dump them into landfills. One nonprofit company in New York had a better idea. An article in the New York Times written by Andrew Revkin tells about this. This company is Big City Forest in South Bronx. They take other companies' junk and turn it into treasure. The raw material of pallets is valuable hardwoods like rosewood, cherry, oak, mahogany, and maple. Big City Forest workers dismantle the pallets, salvage the usable wood, and recycle it into furniture and flooring. Recycled wood chips are worth only $30 a ton, but when used as flooring, the value of the recycled wood is $1,200 a ton, and as furniture, $6,000 a ton. If that is what can be done with lifeless wood, how much more can people be restored to lives of value? God is in the business of restoration. He takes people that seem worthless, people broken by the weight of sin, and He transformed them into works of beauty and usefulness for His kingdom. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful that we have a loving God. We don't serve a God who is lifeless, represented by a wooden image. We serve a God who is alive. We serve a God who knows us. We serve a God who created us. We serve a God who knows when we fail. We serve a God who forgives us, cleanses us, restores us, and then shows us off because He loves us. He takes pride in us. And Lord, You are that God. And You only will we serve. Lord, thank You so much for all that You have done for us. Help us this week to go through our week, to read our Bibles, to pray, to be spiritually nourished. And when others come to see what is in our lives, that they would find something meaningful, something worthwhile, and that we could share with them. And that we, like St. Patrick, would share our faith with others and bring many people into Your kingdom. Lord, we thank You so much for the opportunity to serve You. We pray these things in Jesus' name.